All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Bob and I had a talk about this earlier. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 as well. Let's begin with Luke 2. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We'll start with verse 13, I believe. Shepherds watching over their flock by night, as you know, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and notice verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for all this day means to us. And Father, we are grateful for all the things that the world acknowledges. That's true. And Father, we appreciate, Lord, that you've given us a light the world knows very little or nothing about whatsoever. Father, we thank you for the full body embodiment of the truth in Christ and in the words of this book that we hold this morning in our laps. We pray, Father, as the world so often celebrates something here they don't understand really or only understand in part. Lord, I pray you'd help us that we may grasp as men, not as children, as mature men, and not as mere children, the things, Lord, that you have laid up for us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you have the classic Christmas story. Bob was in Oklahoma City and said he was fed up with hearing about Luke 2. I said, I may actually be preaching out of Luke 2 on Sunday morning, so that's why we had a little laugh there. But also paired with 1 Corinthians 13:11. Again, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child." That may seem a strange pairing of verses for a Christmas morning Sunday sermon, but I hope, and I'm sure you will, allow me to explain. Think about the fact that, you know, you read Luke 2, here is the long-awaited, 4,000-year-long-awaited seed of the woman. I mean, the seed that would one day show up as promised to Eve and crush the serpent's head, this seed has arrived after 4,000 years. All the prophecies of the Messiah that have gone forth throughout all the Jewish writings, the Pentateuch, and so on and so forth, finally, it's come after thousands of years to these obscure shepherds, we don't even know their names, watching over their flocks by night and so on and so forth. This thing shows up, the angel of the Lord shows up, and all the hosts of heaven show up praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." All those things that we know so well that we've become accustomed to reading about and thinking about. These guys, after the angels disappear, after the hosts disappear, wind up making their way in haste to a manger side in Bethlehem. Having arrived there, there he lays, cuddled up with an exhausted but happy mom and a beaming dad standing beside the manger. And he's just a baby. I mean, he is the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the prophet like unto Moses, the Savior. He is the King, the Deliverer, the Lord's Anointed, the Lord's Christ. He's just a baby. Pretty sure those shepherds are standing by there. You know, this is in the Greek, I suppose. But shepherds standing by that manger, looking down at that scene. And I'm sure in their minds, they are thinking what? They're thinking, wow, there he is. Our problems are just about over. I mean, give this kid just a handful of years, and Rome better fold its tents and head out packing, because the kingdom has arrived. And the emperor, Caesar, he better go into exile now, because one day this kid's going to wind up reared up on his back legs. He is going to take it to Caesar. I mean, the prophecies are now virtually fulfilled. We're on the threshold of all these things coming to pass that we have known would come to pass, because the holy prophets have told us they would. And they just better pack it up and go, because the king and the kingdom have arrived. Well, I was thinking about the passage. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but now as a man, I don't think and speak that way anymore. And I was thinking about the fact that literally, here you stand over this manger, here is this newborn, literally, baby, a child, and these guys couldn't fully foresee all that Christ would be, all that He would, you know, all the stages He would go through. Furthermore, here are these guys standing by this manger, and they're looking at this scene, and these shepherds undoubtedly had apprehensions and conceptions and understanding that were a little naive. There's no way they could have foreseen all the twists in the road. There's no way they would have understood themselves that there would even be a 2011 A.D., without the Messiah having reigned the millennium. I mean, they couldn't have possibly thought that. So I'm just saying, please don't be offended when I say that understanding is a child. And so I'm just saying that these guys could not possibly have apprehended and conceived and understood that, all the things that would come to pass. Their understanding must have been, at risk of offending you, a little childish in things. For that matter, here we are 2,000 years later, and that manger scene is now a well-beloved and enduring symbol of all kinds of things. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, it's depicted all the time in art and knickknacks, especially at this time of year. It is often enacted over and over again, living manger scenes and so on and so forth. It now has holy status as a symbol, really not very far behind the cross itself. I was just telling you, I think a couple months ago, watching Little House on the Prairie, one of those later seasons, and it's a Christmas Little House on the Prairie, and Almanzo and whoever else was involved. Well, they have this orphan kid who runs off into the wilderness on Christmas night. So they go hunting for him, and I said, no, they're not going. And they did. They found the kid in the middle of a clearing in the woods under a manger. Under a whatever, I don't know. It was a manger. With a beam of moonlight shining down solitarily on the manger. And I'm thinking, no, Michael Landon's not that stupid. But he was. It is an often embraced, symbol by Christians, but also heathen alike, right? I mean, even cold, hard hearts are warmed by the maternal warm fuzzies of a newborn baby wrapped in soft blankets with a couple of sheep resting nearby and mom and dad standing over it just beaming. And frankly, to many folks, the manger scene, the holiday warmth, the Christian spirit, the familial interaction, the religious undertones, the religious exercise of the whole thing gives them this vague sense of spiritual fulfillment. They have the warm fuzzies, and all is right with the world. Because as they drive by the living nativity scene, they can just imagine what it must have been like as they sit in their Ford LTD and look over at the depicted baby Jesus and the depicted Mother Mary. Now, I said, when I was a child, I understood as a child, right? So yeah, here you have a child in a manger. Here you have shepherds that show up breathlessly and look on this scene, and they think and are right, the Messiah has arrived, the deliverer of Israel has arrived, and all those things, but they could not have possibly understood all the twists in the road ahead, even in the next 30 years, right? Furthermore, in 2011, here we are with folks that still come and look on a manger scene and still get the warm fuzzies. I'm saying there's a babe in the manger. These guys understand this childishly. And I am today accusing our generation of still understanding it childishly. The title of this message is Childish Things, a Christmas message. Childish Things. First of all, let me take you to this passage for a second. Luke chapter 2. Notice, first thing I noticed here was begin in verse 7. There are several things in this passage and in Mark, or rather Matthew chapter 2. And the idea here, once again, is these shepherds come to this scene, and who can blame them in all realism? Grasping some things, but not grasping the things in depth. And just how far this would go, how long this would take, the number of twists in the road, the number of things before it was over, they need to know. And still today, once again, you have very naive, very superficial, very shallow religious people who treat this as the very holiest of days. And I have some sentiment that, okay, I appreciate you appreciating something holy. But still, the accusation is they understand as a child. There is so much they don't get. Here's what I mean. Chapter 2, verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. First of all, first point, notice in verse 7, a firstborn son. Now those shepherds arrive at the scene, at the manger there in Bethlehem, and you know, it takes a couple minutes, I'm sure, to gather their bearings, but here's Mom, Mary, lying cuddled up with baby Jesus. There's Joseph standing off to the side. Interestingly, there's not a 9 or 10 or 11-year-old daughter there hovering over as well. I mean, maybe in time through the evening in conversation, the question was asked, well, is this your first child? But there were no other rugrats running around and stuff. So this becomes very obvious in time. This is this mother, Mary's, firstborn son. And these guys think, oh, well, that's pretty neat. But that's not the end of the story. See, they looked at that. They probably perceived this was her firstborn son, but it was still understood as a child because there's some things they didn't know. I'm sure they probably did not discuss it there that night. It says later on in this passage that, you know, Mary and Joseph look on this scene and, you know, think some things in their hearts in verse 19. But I doubt very seriously Joseph said, look, you shepherds, I got something to admit to. Just want you to know, she's not with child by me. This was done by the Holy Ghost. I doubt seriously that came up manger side. I bet those shepherds left that night knowing factually this was Mary's firstborn son. I bet they didn't hear till later, maybe weeks later, maybe months later, maybe years later, there was actually this discrepancy and this issue about the nature of Mary's pregnancy. I bet those shepherds that came that night eventually in their own hearts faced the question of, is it true what we hear that this is actually a bastard child by some other man? Or was this just an ill-conceived child by the father who didn't marry the mother appropriately? Or, as some say, is this literally somebody that was conceived by the Holy Ghost and that would make him God manifest in the flesh? My point in saying all that is that those guys stood by that manger. Sure, they see a firstborn son. They didn't think that night about whether this firstborn son was God's child or a bastard child. They didn't think that. They understood as a child, right? Today, in 2011, men come to that manger, and sure, they know it's Mary's firstborn son. And many of the men that come to that manger scene also believe that was the firstborn son of God as well, right? I mean, Jesus Christ was God's son as well. But they still understand as a child. There's still so much more they flat sure better understand, or else they're going to die and go to hell, right? Look in Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1 real quick. Colossians 1. And notice the issue is not just whether it was Mary's firstborn and whether it was God's only begotten and firstborn son. But there is this, Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 18. My point is that folks come to these very familiar scenes and they understand as a child. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Notice, He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, notice, the firstborn from the dead. I wonder how many folks believe that the babe lying in the manger is Mary's firstborn, perhaps God's firstborn, but have yet to conceive that He was also the firstborn from the dead. I'm going to pull a have-been on you. Keep your finger there, as well as Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you're born again, you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I doubt seriously that those shepherds standing there by that manger side understood that He was going to be firstborn from the dead and the firstborn of many brethren and Gentile brethren at that. See, they understood as a child. There's a lot more they could have understood in time. Folks still come to this holy, convocated scene and they're warm and they're fuzzy and it feels so good and they have new and revived hope and it's so touching. But have you done anything with Christ being the firstborn from the dead? Are you among the brethren of which He is the firstborn? Look in Colossians again, Colossians 1. Go down to verse 15 and notice the phrases used again. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, Who is the image of the invisible God? Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So many folks come to this thing today, and because they are warmed by a manger scene, they think they're okay. Because they believe that. They believe Christ was firstborn. I wonder if they believe that Christ personally died for them and rose from the dead, being the firstborn from the dead, and that in so doing, He made it possible for them to be His brethren. And I wonder if they themselves are new creatures in Christ. When I was a child, I understood as a child. I appreciated manger scenes before I was saved as a 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old kid. I didn't get saved till I was 10. When I was a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Folks, you need the whole dose. The whole dose. Look here at another passage in Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. First of all, notice the firstborn son. And then again in Luke 2. Notice down in verse 10. Luke 2, 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Now these guys knew a lot of this. They knew there was a Messiah, a Deliverer, a Savior of Israel, prophesied all through the Old Testament. They knew that this guy they were going to see was a prophesied individual. So first of all, a firstborn son. Second of all, a prophesied individual. The Old Testament, it's all about foreseeing Jesus Christ. 300 prophecies or more in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ's first coming. 300 of them, right? So these guys come and they look upon this scene, these shepherds. They've hasted, they've run the whole way. They are breathless, they're kind of hanging on each other there. They're looking on this scene, they say, "Wow, so that's Him." Finally, after all these years, after all this time, after all these centuries, even millennia, He's finally here. And you understand that day? They understood those things pretty superficially, right? I mean, they could not have possibly conceived all that would come to place, come to pass. Today, men come to that manger scene. I think there was probably a nativity scene up at this Baptist church up the road here a little ways. They used to have a living nativity scene each year. And folks drive by in their car, and they're warmed. And they believe in Jesus at some level or another. I wonder if they understand as a child. Because here's what I'm thinking. Okay, these guys knew this guy was prophesied, right? I wonder if they know it to this extent. Told you before that there are like 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ. Whoops. I was so ready for this. There are like 300 prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming in the Old Testament. Now, I got this from a material that I've shown you before, just real briefly here. I wonder if folks really understand how sure those prophecies are. For instance, here is 300 prophecies. And of course, you can go through statistically and figure out probabilities for something happening. Take 8 singular prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ's lifetime. 8 prophecies, okay? When you work that out statistically, 8 prophecies of 300 coming to pass would have been along the lines of 1 chance in 10 to the 17th power. That is, you know, if you have a 1 in 10 chance, you have a 10% chance of something happening, right? So, if there are 10 things, you have 1 chance that one of those things will be it. Well, this is 1 in 10 to the 17th. Do you know how big that number is? If you make one of these chances a silver dollar, those silver dollars would cover the entire area of the state of Texas 2 feet deep. So, fly over Texas in a giant airplane with a giant load of silver dollars. Paint one of them red. Drop them over the entire state of Texas. You would have 10 to the 17th power coins dropped on the state of Texas. They would be 2 feet deep. Parachute down into some area in the state of Texas. Reach down at your feet with your eyes closed and come up with a coin and see if it's red. You would have one chance in 10 to the 17th power of picking the one red coin. That is the possibility of 8 of these pre-prophesied prophecies coming to pass about one man in one lifetime. Now, consider this. Just add another 8 of them. So now you're up to 16 prophecies coming to pass. This was 8. Now you're up to 16 prophecies coming to pass. What are the possibilities? Well, it turns out that number is one chance in 10 to the 45th power. How many coins are 10 times 45? To the 45th power, rather. Again, silver dollars. Paint one red. That pile of silver dollars will be a globe, like a planet, 30 times this wide, 30 times the distance from the earth to the sun. That is a blob of silver dollars. One of them's red. Parachute onto that planet, reach down at your feet, and see if you come up with the red one. That's 16 prophecies. Somebody enumerated 48 prophecies that came to pass in the days surrounding Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. 48 prophecies. If you wanted all those to come to pass in one man's lifetime, that would be a number like 1 in 10 to the 157th power. These numbers you can't conceptualize. This number you cannot conceptualize. If you have a pile of coins that equal 10 to the 157th power, actually they're no longer coins. These are now electrons. That extend 6 billion light years. And they came to pass in Christ's day. My question is, okay, these guys stand by this manger and they go, yep, that's him. That's who we've been looking for because Isaiah said this and somebody else said that. That's him. Sir, you understand as a child. This guy grew up fulfilling prophecies, died fulfilling prophecies, rose again fulfilling prophecies, is coming back fulfilling prophecies, and it's this sure. Plus, because you have that many prophecies that either have been or will be fulfilled. Here's the deal, folks. I understood as a child. Here is somebody standing by this manger scene, and they have this childish understanding. Yes, this is the Christ child. This is the babe that was prophesied. Do you understand, for instance, that it was prophesied that he would die bearing each and every one of your sins and each and every sin of each and every person on the face of this earth? Do you understand truly the absolute certainty of that happening, of having had happened? Do you understand, if it's certain, do you understand the long-suffering, the tenderness, the love extended by a man bringing this to pass and doing this for thee? Here we are 2,000 years later. Men still understand as a child. Look, when I was a child, I understood. I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I don't stand where those shepherds stood anymore. I've learned so much more than those shepherds could have even known. I should be so much more certain than those shepherds ever could have been. First of all, a firstborn son. Second of all, a prophetic individual. Look at verse 11. Luke 2:11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Standing at that manger, these guys stand awe-stricken. Here is this pink, cuddly, chubby, perhaps, maybe not chubby, but conceivably chubby, little baby, little innocent, swaddled thing lying at his mother's bosom. And they go, wow, it's hard to believe. That's the Savior. Now, how do they understand that? Well, I go to Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 45. They would have clearly understood this was the Savior, God. God, the Savior of Israel. They also may well have understood what was said in Acts 13, which is, God has raised unto us a Savior in Israel. Somebody to save Israel. Okay, that's only part of it though, isn't it? They didn't realize, I'm sure, for instance, John 4, there was not a Jew around that conceived John chapter 4, verse 42. In that day, they understood as a child. Said unto the woman at the well, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now you know what? Stop the average car that drove last night by a living nativity scene. Have them roll their window down and say, I just want to ask you a question. I'm doing a poll. I want to know if you think the person that scene depicts, Jesus Christ, I want to know if you think He's the Savior of the world. What's the average religious person in Coon Rapids going to say? Oh yeah! Oh yeah, He's the Savior of the world. Does that guarantee the average person gets it? No, it doesn't. Because they may well think that it's a Unitarian Savior of the world who just comes and saves everybody indiscriminately, but it's not that way. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He is a Savior individually, first and foremost, before anything else. Stop and think about this, would you? Ever stop and think about the fact that you are saved before Israel, who are actually God's people. He said, I am going to be a Savior, a deliverer to Israel. And He said that thousands of years ago. And Christ came to deliver and save Israel. Here we sit and stand this morning. We are saved before Israel. It's a remarkable thing. Look, when I was a child, I understood as a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Look, He's not just a Savior in Israel. He's not just an ethnic Savior that saves Jews. He's not a religious Savior. You can't join a religious club and guarantee your salvation. He certainly is not a patriotic Savior. I'm saved because I'm an American and I support the troops. If you've never received Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, He's not your Savior. There's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in Luke chapter 2 and notice verse 12. Notice, first of all, the firstborn son, then the prophetic individual, then the Savior, and then notice in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a sign. And the Jewish shepherds go, oh boy, a sign. I mean, this means we can believe. And sure enough, they get there, and there he is. The angel says, you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Don't go to motels. Go to a manger. Sure enough, they go to a manger, and they find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so that's the fulfillment of the sign. And being good Jews, they go, yep, that's him. It's hard to believe. End of story. Because that's our sign. Is that the end of the story? If you think so, you understand as a child. Because just notice down in chapter 2, for instance, chapter 2 and notice verse 34. Notice that didn't end it at all. Old man comes by and blesses them and said unto Mary his mother, verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. That sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that was just the beginning of things. Look, Jesus Christ later testified, there'll be no sign given to this generation but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is our sign. If you go looking for a sign of a babe in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, I got news for you. You're just as lost as Adolf Hitler. Because there's another sign. The sign is that Jesus Christ, as stated, died for our sins, was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights, then rose again. That's not even all the signs. There's coming a day in the tribulation where the men shall stand here and see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in the sky. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. My point, this sign these guys saw was just the beginning. People today look for signs. And sometimes that gets them so off track because they ignore that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Look at something else here. Look in Matthew chapter 2. Let's change scenes a little bit. Changing scenes that sometimes confuse people an awful, awful lot. Matthew chapter 2, I would point out to you that the shepherds did not follow a star. The wise men followed a star. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Well, they asked the wrong guy. I'll tell you that right now. Verse 7, he asked them at what time the star appeared, and they followed that star, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, how they followed that star, and that located them the Messiah. Okay, but first of all, I would like you to notice in chapter 2, verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Again, these are not shepherds. These are the wise men. This is almost 2 years later, okay, for what it's worth. He is no longer a baby. He is a toddler, okay? He is a young child. But at this time, they say, where is this guy that's born king of the Jews? I want you to notice the king. They go and find Jesus Christ. And there he toddles around as a two-year-old. There he is, they say, there he is, the king of the Jews. Wow, the king of the Jews. That turned out to be a shallow understanding. And the reason why is because he's king of a lot more. For instance, to me and you, look in John 18 for a second. John 18. Even the wise men were childish in their understanding. They knew the prophecy of a king, of a Messiah, the king of the Jews. But there were things they did not know about. Look in John chapter 18. Now this is before Herod, of course. John chapter 18, notice I'm sorry, before Pilate. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now that's changed in the New Bibles, by the way. Look, right now, Jesus Christ's kingdom is not from hence. That's why we're not fighting carnal warfare. Okay, that's why we fight a spiritual battle. Because there's coming a day that His kingdom will be from hence. Right? But notice verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." What? To be a king. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." Now, you know what? I know that Jesus Christ is going to be one day King of the Jews. I believe He's the King of heaven, all those things. I'll tell you something that most folks don't realize. He's the King of the truth. He's the King. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to me, before He's ever king in Israel, He's the King of the truth. Okay? These guys, these wise men, understood things as a child. Yeah, He's a king. There He is, toddling around, pink little chubby boy. One day He's going to grow up and be king. Good. I'm glad for that. But He's king to me now. He's the King of the truth. Notice something else. Look in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 16. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, Jesus Christ is King of the Jews. That's for sure. I don't question He's the King of heaven. But right there, He is also the King of everlasting life in verse 16. Long before He sits on a throne in Jerusalem, He's my King in truth. And He's the King of eternal life. In Revelation 15, He's called the King of saints. Okay? He's my King now. Granted, He's not visible on this throne, reigning on a throne, but in my heart, He should reign first. He is the King of the truth. He's the King of eternal life. He's the King of saints. And that precedes, He came for the Jews first, and then also to the Greeks. As it turns out, I get the Jewish King first. They rejected Him. They killed Him. They walked away from Him. So I get to choose Him first. He's mine first. It's an amazing thing. Now, I wonder if the average mouth breather at the average nativity scene gets that. And in my experience, they do not. Many of them are not born again. They do not get it. They really don't even want it. A baby Jesus in a manger isn't much of a threat. It's a grown man who's a judge and a savior and a king and an accountant who requires something of you that really ticks people off. Let's just leave Him in the manger where He's helpless and chubby and can't get around. That would be the convenient thing. When I was a child, I understood as a child. I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I want the complete understanding. Look at just a couple other things. Look in Matthew 2 again. Matthew chapter 2. Just something else real quick. Matthew chapter 2, and notice. Matthew chapter 2, notice verse 2. Again, I mentioned that star. Verse 2, and then again down in verse 7, talking about when that star appeared. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They had followed that star from the east, and they finally brought it down to a spot physically over one geographical area. That's why I know that star was not a star as we normally think of it. It wasn't in outer space. It was within our atmosphere, and it stood over where the young child was. Right? It's all fine. It's all good. Cool. The star. It leads us to the king. Cool. I got news for you. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Even those wise men understood as children because they never perceived one day in their lives, 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. They did not in 1,000 years perceive that where the star stood, it stood over the one that was actually the star. We talk about the star of the show. Got news for you. The star of Matthew 2 is not the star of the show. The day star was the star of the show. The day star is Jesus Christ. They understood as children because they didn't understand the babe they were looking at was the star. Look in Revelation 22 real quick. Revelation 22 and notice verse 16, I know you guys know this. Revelation 22. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. They saw the star and understood the star as children, because the star just pointed them to something else. They probably never understood that the kid, the baby Jesus they looked at, was the star. One last thing, all right? Go back to Matthew 2. I am really, truly, in unhaveman-like fashion, almost done. Matthew chapter 2. And notice verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream. Now, these are the wise men. Christ is nearly 2 years old, perhaps 2 years old at this time, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They, the wise men, departed unto their own country. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee a word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Those guys go see Jesus Christ. They see the star and they worship there and they bring the frankincense and the myrrh and all those sort of things. And then they, in a dream, they are warned of God, do not go back to see Herod. I don't know what they thought. Well, I guess we're told not to go. I guess we'll just go home. I very seriously doubt they understood the hornet's nest they stirred up. They didn't know it, buddy. When they told Herod they'd come to find the king of the Jews, he said, the king of the what? In his heart. He asked them some questions, found out what they were doing. He said, make sure you come back and tell me so I can worship him too. Oh, yeah. And so the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, don't you go back there. And so they didn't. And it made Herod the madder because they didn't come back. So he just sent out and routinely killed everybody 2 years old and younger. You know what? They didn't understand. They probably understood in some fashion that they had offended the king, that there was some enmity between the king, perhaps, and the Jews. They never understood the fullness of it. The fullness so full that enmity still continues today. Folks, while those shepherds and while those wise men stood and looked on that cuddly pink little form, I will guarantee you there was an entity that was plotting his death at that moment. And someone that had tried to kill him even before he was born. My point is, you need to understand the enmity. I mean, these guys went back to Babylon and go, oh, well, you know, he didn't want us to come back for some reason. They didn't understand the enmity. Do you understand the enmity? Do you understand how much, first of all, the devil, second of all, this world hates Jesus Christ? Whether you view him as a pink, helpless little babe, or whether you view him as we seem, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, do you understand how much they hate him? So much so that if you believe on him, they hate you. That much. That much. When I was a child, I spake, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. These guys came and must have had a certain naivete, a simplicity about them where they looked on it and they said, well, it's almost over. It's almost fulfilled. We're going to be going home soon. The land's going to be ours. Our Messiah's coming. It's going to get set up. And it could have. But boy, folks, there's lots of twists and turns in that road. Amen? About as many twists and turns as there have been in your life since you got saved. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is don't stand in ignorance and simplicity and naivete over these things. These guys weren't even saved the way we think of being saved. And they stood and looked upon the Messiah. You know why? Because they understood as children. There are those last night that drove by and essentially worshipped at a nativity scene. There are those that stayed home, not saying from here, church this morning, to perhaps watch religious programming that was truly holy. They understand as children. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the truth. And we're glad to have you plainly manifest before our eyes, you know, for what you are. We do not question that we are of near sight and that there are glories that we have not perceived yet in our hearts. We know that. But we also know that our Savior is so much more than what these shepherds and these wise men saw. And we understand that our Savior and our God is so much more than what the average quote-unquote Christian even sees and believes these days as well. Thank you, Father, for the truth. I don't have any question this morning that I'm talking almost entirely to saved people and folks that are regularly here and are regularly taught. So we're thankful for that as well. We just ask you this morning, Lord, in a day when the world has its most religious ceremonial paraphernalia on. Father, we know it's a facade. We know that. We ask that you would help us to shine truly as lights. Help us to perceive and understand as men and not as children. Thank you for these things, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing real quick as we stand. We're going to sing number 282, at least part of it. 282.
Oh,
I really appreciate y'all being here this morning. We will be back tonight at 6. Hopefully you can make it. I know some of you are likely to get off with family this afternoon, and wish you well in that. Pray for openings to witness to lost folks and stuff. Hopefully you can be back tonight. We look forward to that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a good day here this morning. Thank you for the light, Father, the truth, and shedding light in our darkness. Father, we are not spiritual because we jump through religious hoops. And because we have an appreciation for something spiritual does not make us saved. Pray here this morning, Lord, you'd make these things all the clearer to us all here. We do look forward to tonight. We think about folks that are going through things. And Ellen's here this morning. Glad to have her. Pray you'd give her grace and help her to have gotten something this morning. Think about Ian and Jacqueline as well, folks that are under the weather. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all tonight.